Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I want to talk to you about one of those areas that I know a well was dug in many, many years ago. One that has helped me walk in freedom and in peace. And the message that I'm going to share with you, even though it's been revamped for this morning, is a message I shared back in 1998. Now, I'm not going to, this year, go through old sermons just because it's easy. But when God puts something on my heart, I will be obedient. And this is what he put on my heart. So, this morning, I really encourage you to listen and allow yourself to catch some of the incredible truths that are in this message. And there are some incredible truths. Now, I need, before I start, to make a confession, which I know that you are going to find disappointing. I don't want you to leave the church, but please forgive me. But I sin. Now, I know you'll find that hard to believe, but I do. And it's because of me sinning that I used to have a problem with guilt and condemnation. And that guilt and condemnation that I suffered from, and I really mean I suffered from, stopped me from doing the things that I wanted to do. And the things that I knew would please God. Now, I know I'm like many of you. I know the scripture. And when I was struggling with this, I had been a Christian for some time. I'd been through Bible college. I was working on the pastoral team. And this guilt and condemnation used to weigh me down constantly as I would just be burdened by the things that I could see in my life that weren't good. And yet I couldn't seem to break free. I knew the scriptures. I practiced the scriptures. I quoted the scriptures. I confessed the scriptures. I pray-read the scriptures. But it didn't seem to work. Now, that doesn't mean that the scriptures don't work, because I know the truth and the truth will set you free. But there was a blockage. I used to quote scriptures like this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scripture like, as far as the east is to the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. And I would quote that scripture, God, you've moved and taken away my sin. In fact, Hebrews says that he forgets them. He remembers them no more. Then this scripture, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. God, if old things have passed away, and behold, all things have come new, how come I'm still struggling? Then Romans 6, one that I would quote regularly. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are dead to sin. How can we live in it any longer? See, God says in his word that I have power and dominion over sin. Sin was defeated at the cross. Sin has no more power in my life, yet it was ruling and reigning. And then one that burdens me constantly, one that reminds me of why I read the scripture, why I sow God's word in my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I wonder if there's anyone in this room this morning who would consider themselves to understand and identify with my dilemma. Anyone here? Oh, that's good. A few. That's wonderful. You know, I continue to go through the Word and continue to do what I did. And one day I remember I was ministering in Bible college and one of the lectures I had this scripture in it. And you know how sometimes a light goes off and instead of it being Logos, Logos being the written word, it becomes a Rhema, it becomes the revealed word. Well, this scripture became the revealed word and it just touched me like you wouldn't believe. In fact, I think Judy Jones, where are you? Somewhere here. I think you were in the actual lecture at the time. It's this scripture. It says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. It's no longer I myself who does it, but the sin living in my flesh. It goes on and tells us that I know that nothing good lives within me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I want to do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. But this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, how many people are getting tongue-tied by now? It's no longer I who does it, but the sin that lives within my flesh. The sin. So we can blame sin when we do not do the things we want to do and we do the things we don't want to do and we don't, you know what I mean. I find this law at work in me. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that released me. See, the things I didn't want to do that I was doing, I didn't want to do. But it wasn't I that was doing it, but the sin that was living in my flesh. Now you'll understand that really a little bit more as I go on. Just remember the sin in my flesh. This morning, I'm going to try and teach you the truth that God showed me. The truth which released me from guilt and condemnation. The truth that gave me the confidence to know that I could really experience, but not only experience, I could walk in victory without guilt and condemnation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you, Father, for the revelation of your truth that you showed me so many years ago. And Father, I thank you that that truth did set me free. And so, Lord God, I pray today that just as much as you revealed your truth, you gave me a rhema, you gave me understanding that I could apply to my life in a practical way. Lord God, I pray that as I go through this message this morning, as I unpack your word this morning, Lord God, as I use some props, that you would reveal the truth to those who, Lord God, were like me, who walk with guilt and condemnation, who don't live and enjoy the victory and the freedom that they know is rightfully theirs. So, Father, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I am going to walk you through it step by step, and I'm going to try and show you. And if it gets a bit confusing, then I encourage you to download the podcast, listen to it over and over again, picture the things I'm going to show you, get the notes, read them over and over again, and allow God just to show you. But you'll get the point this morning, I'm sure. Let me tell you a story. And this is a good story. It's a true story. It's a story which, again, just blew me apart when I saw it. The scripture says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." I was praying for somebody in a deliverance session, and it was hard work. And as I started to pray, you know, the Bible says that we can discern spirits. The Bible tells us that God will reveal things to us. And as I was praying for this person, for no reason bar God, this scripture came into my heart, came into my mind, and I became very conscious of it. The word of God, you know, the word sets us free. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We know that the word is one of those weapons that God has given us to defeat the works of the darkness. We know that Jesus is the word, and the word defeated Satan. And so the word is a very powerful thing. As it says here, it's living and it's active. And so, as I was praying for this person, I started to use the word, and I started to actually pray this scripture. It penetrates even the dividing of soul and spirit. I see the word of God going right into you right now, and right in between the soul and the spirit. And as I meditated later, I thought, man, that's new. That's new to me. What is it between the soul and the spirit that I've never been aware of? And I'm going to show you that in a minute. And then it goes on, talks about the joints and the marrow, our physical body. So the word of God goes into our flesh. It sets our flesh free. It works on our flesh. And then it judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And as I prayed this and as I ministered to this person, and as we saw God do an amazing thing, I started to realize that what God was having me do was to pray into the flesh, into the soul, and between the soul and the spirit. And so what I want to show you has to do with the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. Can you put those flowers down for me, Chris? Now, we always know that if you watch cowboy and Indian films, black is always bad. So black is flesh, okay? You guys are flesh. Sorry. And we know that red speaks of blood. The Bible tells us there's life in the blood. The heart is red. It pumps blood. Now, for all you nurses that say it's blue, I don't care. It's red. Okay, so you guys, just a small amount of you, are the soul. You're in trouble, by the way. And over here, we have the spirit. Now, I don't know why it's blue, but that's the only chair I could find. If I'd found a white one, it would have been a white one. Okay, that's the spirit. Everyone got me? That one? Okay. Flesh. When the Bible speaks of flesh, it means that which is external, our human nature and its frailties, our physical and our moral passions. Okay, and the Bible tells us that in the flesh dwells no good thing. I told you so. Okay, no good thing dwells within the flesh. And remember, the things I don't want to do and the things I do, it's no more I that does it, but the sin principle that lives within the flesh. Okay, so we got the flesh. All right, and then we have the soul. And to keep it simple, now the soul is an interesting thing, and we could go on and on and on and on about the soul. But let's say the heart, or the mind, the will, and the emotions. Legally, Scripture tells us that our soul has been redeemed. Now that's an interesting thing, and you can discuss whether the soul goes to heaven or not at a later date. But the soul is redeemed. The Bible tells us in Psalms and numerous other scriptures. However, in a minute I'm going to talk to you about the legal and experiential state. Legally, our soul has been redeemed. But experientially, we have to put that into practice. Now, if you disagree with what I say, that's okay. But don't cast the baby out with the bathwater right now. You know, if you came to our house and Chris served up a meal and she is the most incredible cook, it would be all beautiful, but you just might not like Brussels sprouts. And so you would leave them on the side of the plate, and then I would eat them when you'd gone. Okay, so if you don't like what I dish up today, just leave it on the side of the plate. Don't criticise, don't judge, don't say I'm wrong, or if you do, go and find a scripture that says I'm wrong. That's a Pastor Oxy. He says that. Yeah. Well, give me a scripture. He always wins. Always. And then, of course, we have the Spirit. And the Spirit simply is where the Holy Spirit comes alive. I love this scripture. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, flesh, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So literally from that scripture, we can say if you're a Christian right now, the Spirit of God lives in you. Your spirit has become alive. My spirit became alive in 1969 at a Billy Graham crusade where I invited Jesus into my life. Now, did that mean that everything was perfect from then on? No, that wasn't the case. There's been a major amount of steps afterwards, and I'm still walking through that. It's still part of the promised land, I call it. Every place that I put the sole of my feet, God is giving me. And so I am claiming my inheritance. But my spirit became alive when I invited Jesus into my life. And if you haven't invited Jesus into your life, then it would be a good thing to do right now. It's important to understand that there is a big difference between the legal and the experiential state. And again, Pastor Oxy would be sitting here thinking, that's my sermon, that's my sermon, that's my sermon. Well, most of them are his sermons, because it's through his teaching, it's through his incredible input into my life that I am able to walk in the victory that I am. It's because of him continually challenging me about digging into the truth and finding out the truth, recognizing that Jesus came that I might have life and have it to the full. And if I didn't have life, then I was being robbed. And why was I being robbed? And part of understanding our walk and understanding the journey we're on is to understand that there is a legal state and an experiential state. The legal state is over here. The experiential state is in here. You think about it. The Bible says legally old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new. True? How many people know that old things have passed away and behold, all things have become new? Now, before you get trapped, every one of you should put your hand up. If you're a Christian, you should put your hand up because that's what the Word says. And the truth sets us free. So how many people know that the Bible says that all things are passed away and behold, all things are new? That's wonderful. You got it right. Now, how many people feel like old things are passed away and all things become new? Bit different, isn't it? Because that isn't the truth. We still get sick. We still sin. We still have wrong thoughts. We still get tempted. There's lots of things that still go on in our lives. And they shouldn't go on in our lives legally, because old things are passed away and behold, all things are new. But they do. Because we are a work in progress. We are working out our salvation. We are walking the walk of an overcomer. We are claiming our inheritance. And so don't get caught on the legal and the experiential. Know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And then walk in the truth and you will be free. And so let me bring you another picture, because these pictures are very, very helpful. And again, you all know this picture. You've seen it many times. We've spoken on it many times. It's a major part of us understanding a little bit about ourselves and a little bit about God and looking at all the types. I would like you to suggest to you today that the outer court is the flesh, the outer court where the brazen altar and where the labor are. I'd like to suggest to you that the holy place is the soul, where the table, the incense is, where the candlestick is, where the table of showbread is. And then I'd like to say to you that the holiest of all, where the presence of God is our spirit. And then between, remember Hebrews 4:12, between the soul and the spirit, between the soul and the spirit, or between the outer court and the holiest of all, is the veil. Remember that veil, or as some passages say, that wall of partition was there. The high priest or the priest would minister in the holy place daily, topping up the oil, changing the table of showbread, filling the incense and ministering in that area. But only the great high priest or the high priest could go into the holiest of all, and only once a year, taking the blood of a perfect sacrifice, atoning for the sins of the children of Israel. But when Jesus died, our great high priest, perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. The Bible says that at his death on Calvary, that veil was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The unfortunate part about the veil is that oftentimes we put it back up. We try and put it back up. We try and stop ourselves from going into the presence of God because of our own sin or because of our feeling of unworthiness or our lack of understanding of God's love. Yet, Hebrews says that not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of Jesus, we can boldly enter into his presence anytime we want. And that's why communion is such a powerful, important thing. And when we take it, we remember what Christ has done. So that brings me back to Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing a soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Question. What is it that is between the soul and the spirit? What is the link? Now, we know the veil in that picture is there. But what is the link? And this is, I hope you can see, what I would call the revelation that God gave me. Now, I'm a practical man, and I like things practical. I like to be able to picture things. I like to be able to see myself doing something. And so, I call the thing between the soul and the spirit the bridge. But you can call it whatever you like, whatever works for you. And the reason I call it the bridge is because of a story I read in this about the Second World War. You know, I love war stories, and as a kid, we didn't have a telly, and so we had a lot of Reader's Digest books, and I consumed them. And obviously, as a young kid growing up, it was at the end of the Second World War, and there was lots of books about great things about the Second World War. And in one of those books, I remember reading how whoever controlled the bridges throughout Europe controlled the cities. But not only did they control the cities and the bridge, but they controlled what went in and what went out. And so, obviously, it was the aim of either army, allied or opposition, to gather and to gain a bridge. And if you can picture Europe, there's lots of mighty rivers throughout Europe, rivers that cut districts off from districts. And so to gain the bridge, you gained the victory, or you gained the offensive. And if you think about it, we're no different. Remember what I'm going to say, and I'll say it again in a minute. Whoever controls the bridge controls you. There is a war going on in our lives. Romans 7 says this, "But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." There is a war going on. 1 Peter 2 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." If we weren't at war, we wouldn't be given weapons. We wouldn't have to have armor. We wouldn't have an enemy, but we do. There is a lot said in the Bible about our enemy, and there's a lot said about our victory. And there's a lot said about the things that we have been given to walk in that victory. So, whoever controls the bridge or the throne of our lives is in control of what ultimately influences us. If self is on the throne, then self controls. If God is on the throne, then God controls. Now, what is self? Self, to me, is anything that has I in it. You think about it. How many times do we say I? Or it's not fair. Or whatever you want to do. But God being not my will, but thy will be done. So let's look at this bridge for a minute. And let's see how it works. If self is on the throne, then the flesh influences the soul. Now, you see, there's nothing joining here right now. And so The focus of the soul, our mind, our will and emotions, our heart, is towards the flesh. And because self is on the throne, I hope this holds me, but I have lost half a kilo. I might make a little bit. Chris, you come and sit here. So if self is on the throne, then the spirit is being isolated. It's got no influence at all. And the more that flesh influences us, the more our soul acts out the flesh. The more we sin, the more things that we do that we shouldn't do. Now, in my picture, flesh is black. Sin is black. And so the darker our lives become. And if you find that you haven't got life and peace and all of those things, then I can guarantee you, I'll guarantee it, write it down, signed, sealed and delivered, that you have self on the throne and that the flesh is influencing your life. And you are doing what you don't want to do and you are allowing the sin which lives within your flesh to dictate your life. However, if the opposite is true and your soul faces the spirit and you have God on the throne of your life, or the spirit ruling and reigning, then finally and slowly but surely the flesh changes and we become more like Christ. We become more light, we become more peaceful. We start to see ourselves being able to walk more and more in victory because we're becoming stronger in the spirit. Because the legal part is now starting to become an experiential part. And I'm starting to walk in freedom. And the more you walk in freedom, the stronger you are. And the stronger you are, the more you walk in freedom. And it goes on and on and on. And so, who is on the throne of your life? And so when I was praying for this person between the soul and the spirit, looking back, I now understand what God was doing. He was breaking the hold of the enemy that was trying to stop this person from putting God on the throne of their lives. He was freeing up that area so that really they could see that the veil was torn and they could boldly enter into the presence of God. Now, this is why the experiential and legal is so important, because we have to know the legal, but we also have to know that we're a work in progress. And as long as your heart is towards God, and you know your heart is towards God, then you don't get guilty and condemned because you fall short. Because you do know you're going to fall short. God would never have put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible if he didn't think we were going to fall short. If you sin, confess your sin. Meaning, when you sin, confess your sin. He knows that there's nothing good within our frame. Psalm 103 says that. But on the same token, he's made a way for us to walk in victory, to walk in freedom, to live in freedom. By putting God in control of our life, we start to see these scriptures at work. The spirit gives life and the flesh counts for nothing. Think about that. The spirit gives life, but the flesh, look, we can move that right over here because it counts for nothing. It's just the taxi cab that we walk around in, and when we die, it's going to go into the ground or be burnt, depending on what you think. However, this is the important part. Romans 8:13, and I put G in there because it's a bit of a paraphrase of mine. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live after the spirit, you shall live. So if you put self on the throne and you allow the flesh to dictate what you do, then you will die. But if you put God on the throne of your life and your heart is towards God and you desire to do God's will, then you will live eternally. Galatians 5:16, 17 and 25 says this, Then I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I like that. Not. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So there is a war going on. And each one of those is trying to gain the attention of the other, called the soul. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things you want. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So now we know the Bible says that you shall know them by their fruit. So it's easy to see when somebody is living in the fruit of the flesh or has the flesh and walking in the flesh because they got the fruit of the flesh. And Galatians tells us what is the fruit of the flesh. This is not guilt and condemnation. This is not trying to lay a heavy. This is trying to show you that you can be free from these things when you walk in the Spirit. Fruit of the flesh is sexual immorality, impurity, indulgence, idolatry, wickedness, witchcraft, hatred, conflict, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, disagreement, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. A horrible list. But it's not our list anymore. It's the flesh, our old man, which has passed away. However, we do need to understand something about what the Bible says. The Bible says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. No wonder there's a war going on. No wonder the enemy wants to divert our attention. No wonder he wants to drag us away. But let's get into the positive. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit, which I love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you have God on the throne of your life and you have chosen to walk in the Spirit and your heart is towards Him, then these become the ultimate outworking. And we did this in Romans. We walked through these things. So let me sum it up before we take communion. The key for me in defeating condemnation, guilt and shame, or the way I put it is feeling like I've always let God down, has been what I shared with you this morning. I know that God looks at my heart. And when my heart is towards God, then I am giving the Spirit access to feed my soul, to strengthen me in my mind, my will, and my emotions. Some people have struggles doing that because they've lived so long with this bridge that they find that even when they want to do something, they can't. That's when you need your will set free. And God will set your will free if you ask Him. So that you can do what He wants you to do. Because He wants you to do what He wants to do. Because He wants you to have life to the full. When I, to the best of my ability, hear me, when I, to the best of my ability, meaning I don't get it right all the time, have my heart towards God, I have peace. And I see the fruit of the Spirit operating in my life. When I lose my peace, then I know that self is on the throne. And I know the only way to get the peace back is to cut that tie and build a bridge over here called putting God on the throne of my life. The only way that I can keep my heart on God is to be led by the Spirit. And the only way that I can be led by the Spirit is to give God control of the bridge or to put Him on the throne of my life. Last scripture comes out of Romans 6. Again, it's one of my early memories of Bible college with Pastor Oxy, because I was going to say he pummeled Romans 6 into our heads, but he spoke regularly, just as much as I'd speak regularly about John 10:10. He spoke regularly about Romans 6, because it's such an incredible truth. Know, reckon, yield. Know that sin is dead and has no power. That's important. Know that Jesus Christ defeated sin and death at Calvary. Even if you don't feel it, just know it. because the Bible says it. And then reckon, apply it, appropriate it to your life. Conclude or realize that if you are dead to sin but alive in God through Jesus Christ, then you won't sin. Put him on the throne. And then finally yield. You can't have it in your head that you're going to put it on the throne, yet still yield your body to sin. That'd be like Chris saying, it's okay to have a bit of chocolate cake last Tuesday. He didn't, because he'd made a commitment. He had God on the throne of his life, and he wasn't going to be led by the flesh. We were, and we loved it. But then some of you are watching television, aren't you, you sinners? So yield, do not offer your parts of your body to sin, but rather offer yourself to God. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now, it is a war. It is a struggle. It does take time, but the more you do it, the more you live in it. The more you live in it, the stronger you get. The stronger you get, the easier it is to do it. And because of the fruit that operates in your life, because of it, you want to do it, because it's like an adrenaline shot. It just makes you feel good. So this morning, who is on the throne of your lives? Who controls the bridge right now? This is one of my redigging the wells, making certain that I live in what God has shown me, the things that God has revealed to me in times past. I hope that you can see how easy it is and how helpful it is. We're going to take communion. I'm wondering if those that are delivering communion would do that for us, please. I'd like you to consider what Jesus has done on the cross. I'd like you to think of that picture of the tabernacle and the veil being rent in two. Chris, can you put those chairs back for me, please? And I'd like to ask you, who is on the throne of your life right now? I'm not asking you to feel guilty and condemned. I'm not asking you to feel as though you need to repent. You might. I'm just saying to you that today you can walk in the freedom that has been won for you by putting Jesus or God on the throne of your life, by turning your heart, your mind, your will and emotions towards the Spirit, and actively doing what the Spirit says. You see, the Spirit is there as our helper, our guide, our counselor, our comforter. Spirit of truth, bring us into all truth. If you're living in condemnation or guilt this morning, as we take communion, I know that you can be set free. And I would pray that you would have a revelation like I had, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you keep on falling in sin and you know that there are things that you're doing that you don't want to do, well, today it's no longer you that does it, but the sin principle that lives within your flesh. And you can stop that straight away by taking away the bridge that has been influencing your soul and by, again, facing the Spirit of God. If you have confusion or doubt, then I believe that peace is here for you this morning. Peace, perfect peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Josh, can you come? Where are you, Josh? I'd like the worship team to come. And I'd like you to listen to this song that we're going to sing. And I'd like you to realize it is the amazing grace of God that we can walk and live in victory. A practical sermon, I hope. An easy sermon, I hope. In the sense that it's easy in application. It just takes a bit of hard work to keep on doing it. But I tell you, it's worth it. If you feel this morning that you would like somebody to join with you and pray, then I'd encourage you to come down the front and we'd love to pray with you.